Revelation 17, please. Revelation chapter 17. I appreciate the many people who responded to the question that I asked last week. And I trust that you found it good for you to dig in and give some thought about the answer. I seek to give you the answer tonight. Actually, I asked you to do that because I didn't know the answer. I figured I'd copy one of yours. But, you know, everybody was right on target. Of course, Jim Young gave me his answer tonight, so I couldn't read it. You know, that was a neat trick, wasn't it? That's like kids do, you know, when a dog ate the homework, you know. He kind of gave it to me late, so I couldn't read it before the service. And he also said it was long. Does that surprise you? No. So I'm looking forward to reading his response. And I don't have an assignment for this week. I know you'll be greatly disappointed by that, but I don't have an assignment for this week. We'll try to answer the question. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts as we look at the Word of God, seeking to understand those things that are future and how they stimulate our thinking to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should be living for Him meanwhile. We pray if there are folks here not saved, that they might come to the Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what this is. Everybody recognizes that because the one exercise that everybody does in modern times is the use of the thumb, you know, wearing out the thumb. This is yours? That's yours?
The church's.
It's the church's. Okay. And it was up here. I was thinking, though, you know, what I would like to have is kind of a zapper. This morning, you know, Pat picked up some people and they came here, right, Pat? They picked him up. He got a ride from them and then he invited them to come into the service. You know, they were sitting right in the back, the very back row. And pretty soon they understood I was preaching on fornication. And one of the ushers, I guess, had turned up the heat. And I saw her reach for her pocketbook and then talk to him. And then she left and he followed. And I saw the back of his coat. I don't know whether it was a beer commercial on there or what. But that would have been a perfect time to have a zapper, you know? Bing. You know? I'm so tempted to say something when people get up and walk out. I am, but, you know, I'm just trying to be so nice and sweet. And I hold my tongue because there's so many things I could say when they get up and walk out. Anyway, here you are, sir. I didn't dare throw it, you know. Didn't trust his hands. Okay. Now, you know, I should clear up that those guys are good referees. I said informal when they're reffing, not because they don't know what they're doing. They do know what they're doing. I'm not so worried about them. I'm worried about the other guys. But they're informal because they don't have those black and white shirts like the other guys have. They have formal black and white shirts. And those are the guys we're worried about and their consistency. We know Brandenburg and Parmalee's consistency. They never blow the whistle. So they are consistent. So we're going to do something on Saturday night. Says, Steve, what time do you think we'll start a game on Saturday? You have any idea? Have you thought about that any since I made this announcement?
I have not. Probably around 6.
Probably around 6. Okay. So somewhere in that area. He has not, which means he wasn't paying attention to anything I said today. Hopefully he was listening to the message. All right. Revelation 17, verse 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So the question I left the last week was, how do kings of the earth commit fornication with the great city? How do kings of the earth commit fornication with the great city? Now, this is obviously not fornication between humans. It's between kings and a city. So it's not fornication between humans. And the first thing we need to figure out is that this woman, the city, is a whore. The city is a whore. And we see that in the end of verse 17. I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. We know it's a city because verse 18 says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So we know it's a city. Now, a whore is a woman who is not using herself in the way that God intended. A woman should be married to a man and in submission to her husband. And the capital city of the world should be spiritually married to Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. And that city, if it's a capital city of the world, should be in submission to Almighty God. The whore is not. And certainly not in submission. Rather, she receives income, much income, in exchange for her giving favors that rightly should have been only for her rightful husband, which would have been God. Now this great city then is providing something that's greatly desired by the kings of the earth, so that they will pay handsomely. What is that something? And here's the answer. I'm going to give you the answer and then I'm going to expand on it. But here is the answer. It is to partake of Satan's captivating power. That's what this fornication is. It is to partake of Satan's captivating power. Babylon will be the place of false spiritual gratification, sought for, craved for by humanity. How do I get all this? Well, chapter 18, verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, meaning from the city, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. So here we have lust. So that the world is going to lust after these things, and the kings and the nations are going to lust after these things that are provided by the city. And then go over to verse 23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And that last phrase is what I want you to see. For by thy sorceries, the sorceries that are in the city of Babylon, the sorceries, it's by the sorceries all nations are deceived. That is the key to it. Now, let me comment upon something from last time. As I continue to say that this is a city, and this city has sorceries, most dispensational students believe that chapter 17 is the apostate church. Apostate meaning that a church which has the name of Christianity but has departed from the teaching of the Word of God, departed from the salvation of the teaching of the Word of God, the apostate church. So they believe that Revelation 17 is the apostate church. Though, when you read it, there is no mention of a church in any form. The reason they may believe it is this matter of spiritual fornication, because that is what an apostate church is all about. An apostate church is in spiritual fornication. That is why we do not cooperate with, work with, have fellowship with apostate churches, which are most of the Protestant churches and the Catholic Church. Because by Bible definition, by examining the Word of God, you see those that are not trusting with all fidelity every word in the Word of God as coming from God, believing it, and trusting Christ as their Savior, the Jesus of the Bible, they worship another Jesus. Therefore, they are apostate. Therefore, that is a spiritual fornication because they are giving their devotion to something other than the God of the Bible. Now, there is a reason why so many dispensational, and I'm dispensational, but so many dispensational students say that Revelation 17 is the apostate church. Perhaps they might characterize it as being headed by the Catholic Church, which the Protestants all came out of the Catholic Church, and some of them envision them going back and cooperating with the Catholic Church. Well, a big reason why they believe that Revelation 17 is the apostate church rather than a monstrous rebuilt city of Babylon is because many years ago, the turn of the previous century, a careful scholar by the name of Alexander Hislop wrote a thorough, well-documented masterpiece called The Two Babylons. And it's on the papal worship, proved to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife, published in 1916. I happen to have this book. I've had it for a long time. I want you to just listen to the flyleaf of this book, which was written by Donald Gray Barnhouse, a very prestigious Presbyterian preacher from the Philadelphia area, certainly a believer. But of course, we would characterize a Presbyterian as a fundamental Presbyterian is somebody who believes the doctrine of salvation unto the salvation of their soul, but not believing literally every word is in the Word of God. Yeah, that's an interesting thing. You know, there are those people, when it comes to the Word of God, it's funny about humans. They don't really want to believe every word in the Word of God. So you have some that, you know, just believe to salvation. You have some that don't believe to salvation, but find some small passages in the Word of God that look like they can, you know, promote for their own doctrine. Then you have some that believe so much more, you know. We're supposed to believe all of it. And that's why there are so many differences and there are so many denominations and such. Anyway, this man was very prestigious, a good Bible teacher, this Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he wrote the flyleaf of this book. I'm going to read it to you. The Two Babylons is one of the great books in the Christian literature of apologetics. It is written in the classical style with a wealth of material and the footnotes buttressing the facts brought forth in the argument. Some people may wish to throw aside a book because it has been written more than half a century, but in this case, they would be foolish. The pretensions of the Roman Catholic Church are old pretensions, and frequently they are based on old arguments. The author of The Two Babylons demonstrates that almost all of the practices of the Roman cult have been brought over from paganism. When we come to see that the worship or veneration, it is the same thing, of Virgin Mary is really the worship of Venus, Astarte, and that it comes from Babylon, the center of the system is revealed to be satanic. Image worship is increasing in Roman Catholic churches, even in the United States. If inclined to doubt this, find out why it is that the statue of the Virgin of La Salette is considered more favorable than the statue of the Virgin of Lourdes, or vice versa. Why the Virgin in Algiers Cathedral is the Negress, and why the Jesuits push for the proclamation of the error that there is one mediator between Christ and man, and that is Mary, mediatrix. By all means, circulate this book. So this is a very powerful book. And what it does is it makes a comparison between pagan idolatry as it was first formulated in Babel and then Babylonian and then spread out so and given different names all over the world. And he's documented. I mean, he's got all kinds of things that he's found there, pictures and such. And then he shows the similarity between that and the things that are important in the Catholic Church. So therefore, the conclusion was made that the Catholic Church is Babylon. That comes from this book. It's a good book to read to give you a good understanding of the Catholic Church. Please don't ask to borrow mine. You know, just because I have a hard time keeping track of books when I hand them out. So if you want to read it, but you better be a student if you want to read this. You better be a student. This is not easy reading. This is not Dick and Jane and Spot or Rebecca books, for that matter. You know, this takes some doing. So there is no doubt the author shows the striking similarities between the Catholic Church and the Babylonian idolatry of antiquity. And when you consider the power of the Roman Catholic Church that was exerted in the Dark Ages, how they practically ruled the world, then people could conclude at that time, because the Catholic Church was so powerful during the Dark Ages and the popes so wicked, that they were calling the popes Antichrist and the Catholic Church Babylon. So that's what they concluded, that the Catholic Church was the Babylon that's here in the Word of God. And they called it Babylon and said that Rome is Babylon. Now, just to compound this whole problem, they call the Rome the city of seven hills. And so they say, there it is. You know, there it is. Chapter 17, verse 9, there it is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Well, the woman's Babylon, they say. Babylon is Rome. And lo and behold, Rome sits on seven hills. Some people have disputed that, but Rome sits on seven hills, and the Bible says there it is. However, you know, the Bible says the seven heads are seven mountains. It doesn't say seven hills. It says seven mountains. You know the difference between a hill and a mountain? If you want to go out for a jog sometime, if you'd like to run sometime, you will be able to figure out very quickly the difference between a hill and a mountain. You know, maybe you can jog up the hill, but the mountain is another story. There is a great deal of a difference. Now, therefore, they have said that you have the Roman Catholic Church, based in Rome, you know, in Vatican City, of course, is right there in Rome, and their mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. But you know what? I believe that so much of what was written in that book is absolutely accurate. It's the conclusions. You see, I don't believe that the Catholic Church is Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. I think it may be one of the daughters of the mother, but it is not the mother of harlots. And when it comes to mountains and hills, you see, I believe mountains means mountains, and I believe hills means hills. And this is where we always get into these things. It determines what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about words. I don't believe that hills means mountains. And one of the strongest reasons I don't believe that is because verse 10 says, and there are seven kings. It says seven mountains are seven kings. Now, mountains are used as an imagery in the Word of God for kingdoms, which would fit with this because it says there are seven kings. So you get them. So these mountains then would be symbolic of kingdoms, just like the beast is symbolic of a world ruler. And something else here. You see, when I see in the Bible Rome, I believe it means Rome. When I see in the Bible Babylon, I believe it means Babylon. I don't believe that Babylon means Rome and Rome means Babylon. And that's a critical thing. And you know what? I see quite a bit in the Bible about Rome. I see the book of Acts. There's a lot about Rome. And you know where else there's a lot about Rome? Book of Romans, right? Okay? That's about Rome. But there is something else about... if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and hold in Revelation 17 so we can come back there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. It says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Mark my son. The church that is at Babylon, I believe that means Babylon. You know, I've read a few things in my life, and I've read guys make comment on this. He says, Peter was in Rome. You know, it's an amazing thing how that Protestants, and sometimes even Baptists, will say things that came from the Catholic Church. It's a very common belief that the way that the Apostle Peter died was that he was crucified upside down in Rome. But the fact is, there is no real evidence that Peter was ever at Rome. But when he said the church at Babylon greets you, people said, well, Babylon is Rome. Well, okay. But you know, for me, when it says Babylon, forgive my simplicity. When I see Rome, I believe it's Rome. When I see Babylon, I believe it's Babylon. When I see the word church, I believe it means church. When I see Israel, I believe it means Israel. Not that there isn't a spiritual Israel, but that's in such minority compared to meaning the people of Israel or the land of Israel. And when I see the word city, I believe it means city. So, please look at chapter 17, Revelation, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. So the Roman Catholic Church is not the mother of harlots, rather a daughter. But then we got Mystery Babylon, it says. This is going to be a city known for its miraculous, sought-after, desired spiritual power. Now, how do I get all that? You know, my guess is that much money is going to flow into the city of Babylon to buy little idols or larger idols, satanic kind of idols, and that those idols are going to promise delicious power that sinners crave. That's what I believe is meant in verse 2, where at the end of verse where it says, and the earth hath been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The fornication has to do with those idols. And you see the words abomination in verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. They're tied together. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Abominations, most commonly in the Word of God, is associated with idolatry. So you have abominations and you have fornication, and they are linked together. I believe that Babylon, this great city of the end, and there'll be a time coming soon when I'm going to explain to you why I think there can be such a great, great city at the end time when there's only a small city there now. I believe this place is going to be filled with these idols. Do you realize Muslims are going to embrace that city's religion? You realize that? You know, right now, you've got a pretty good idea about Muslims. You've read about it, you've seen what people have said about it. You know, and you know that Muslims, you know, hate the Crusaders, the Catholics, and they hate the Jews, they hate Israel. They're going to embrace the religion of Babylon. Of course, right now, Babylon is Muslim. But that's not going to be the end time religion. Do you realize that Catholics are going to embrace the religion of Babylon? Do you realize that the Protestants and the cults and the Hindus and the Confucius and the atheists are going to embrace the religion of Babylon? How's that going to work? How are they going to do that? Look at chapter 18, verse 23. The last part of it, again. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. They are deceived. How are they going to embrace it? I want you to think about this. Could one man today, think on this, could one man today, November 2001, could one man convince the Muslims who hate the Crusaders and the Catholics and the Jews and us, could one man convince the Muslims and the Catholics and the Protestants and the Hindus to be united under him as the God of a newly defined religion? Could one man do that? Not possible, is it? It's not possible. How's it going to be done? No, nobody's going to do that. Nobody can stand up today. Even the greatest diplomat in all the world is not going to do that. But it's going to happen. How's it going to happen? This verse gives a hint. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. But the answer is in chapter 13. Please look at chapter 13. Revelation 13. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It says all that dwell on the earth are going to worship one man. Right? They're going to worship one man. What's he got going for him? Go to verse 12. And he exercises all of the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders. Look at that. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's doing miracles. This is what I call the false prophet that I just read about. He's doing miracles. You know, who is it that the Muslims follow? They follow Muhammad. Who is it that the Catholics follow? Their church. With the names that come out of our Bible, but it's their church. So one man is going to be worshipped by all these different religions. Well, how is that going to be brought about? Doeth great wonders, verse 13, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast which hath the wound by the sword and did live. What's an image? It's an idol. So one person, Everybody's going to worship this one person. You know how hard it is for a person to change their religion. They don't hardly change their religion, do they? No, they don't. We see people coming out of various error. It's by the power of God alone. But after you get saved people who have come out of various error by the power of God alone to change that person's heart and soul, how many people are changing religion? They stick pretty much, every once in a while they do. They want to marry somebody, you know, in another religion they do. But mostly, they don't want to change their religion. We got all these different religions all over the world. All going to be united under one man. And how's he going to do it? Because they are going to be deceived by this power. They're going to think, this must be the power of God. It's going to be this great idol that's set up that Jesus calls the abomination of desolation. And there is going to be in this power some spectacular, magical, compelling power. Otherwise, the people are not going to change their religion to be in this new religion. Now, here's where I'm getting to the specifics of how the kings of the earth commit fornication with a city. You see, the king of Babylon, we'll look at him in a while, but not tonight. He's going to have all these idols of himself, and they're going to be for sale. Right? Isn't that right? The idols aren't usually given out. They'll be for sale. And, you know, he's going to offer these to the kings of the nations. This is how I guess this is where the fornication comes in. Which will then make the idols available for the people to purchase. With the promise that having these, there'll be exquisite powers that will give them the fulfillments of their lusts. So, the seller of these idols in Babylon sells to the kings and makes a great profit, and the kings sell to the people and make a great profit, because they're offering spiritual, magical powers that's going to make everybody happy. I believe that's what it means when it says that the kings of the earth commit fornication with that city. That idol, which is set up in Jerusalem, there will be replicas of it in all different sizes, with all different promises, which will be throughout Babylon, and then sold to the kings, and the kings will gladly take it, because they'll make a fortune off of it. Also, that's the fornication. Now, let me review some how we determine that. We know there is this image of super importance we just read about. And this establishes, in chapter 13, that miracles are associated with the image. I mean, would other people want to benefit from the miraculous power? You know, if a lustful person thought that owning one of these statues would keep them safe from harm if they placed it on their dashboard, or keep them healthy, or give an average man appeal to a beautiful woman, or make a poor person come into money, everyone would want one, wouldn't they? Everyone would want one. And there's all those powerful miracles associated with the abomination of desolation, the idol of the Antichrist. And if Babylon manufactured them and sold them to the government for huge profit, and the king sold them to the people for huge profit, that would fit the king's committing fornication with that city. Because they're partaking in the abominations of false worship, giving their devotion to the satanic idol rather than God. So we have this miraculous image that is set up in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, called the Abomination of Desolation. And the reason is because idols are abominations to God. So that explains, you go back to Revelation 17:5, Mystery Babylon the Great, on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And then we also know that the people are deceived. And as fornication is a deceptive sin with intimacies with one you should not be involved, so the spiritual fornication is a deception. How's it come about? We saw that in chapter 18, verse 23. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now, this is the devil's enchantment. Trafficking in drugs might be also be involved, because that word sorceries is connected to drugs in the original. And perhaps there'll be little ceremonies with drugs and idols to help deceive the minds. And then we know the importance of the idols. I want to go over to Jeremiah chapter 50. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 50. There are two lengthy chapters about Babylon, Jeremiah 50 and 51. I just want to read one short section here. Jeremiah 50:38. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. You want to mark that one. It is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Now, these two chapters, chapter 50 and 51, are both about ancient Babylon at the time of Jeremiah when he lived, and also about future Babylon. And this is definitely about future Babylon, which is Iraq. Watch it. Verse 39. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert, for the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owl shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. That's about future Babylon. That's not about ancient Babylon. Because ancient Babylon, city of Babylon, is still there. There was a church there when Peter was there. There have always been some people milling around there. This verse says it will be inhabited forever. When God is done with Babylon, Revelation chapter 18 and 19, when he's done with Babylon, nobody is ever going to live there ever again. Verse 40, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. This is what we see about the Babylon of the future. This is not the Babylon that fell to the Medes and the Persia. This is from many nations. These verses are future. And in the future, verse 38, it is a land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. How do the kings of the earth commit fornication with Babylon? In a word, it's an intimate participation with these idols. which I believe has to do with the buying and selling of them and the power of them and the people being deceived, that these idols, which point them to the Antichrist, is that which is going to give them the power in their life to have everything that they have lusted for, which certainly wasn't Almighty God Himself. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that as we study these prophetic things, that it may drive many of us to study the Word of God more and to just enjoy and be thrilled by the things in the Word of God and the study of the Word of God as we watch that which is going about us and we think of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that every person here might know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.